Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Let's pray together. Father, as we come tonight to your word, thank you again for this time of year. Thank you for the focus on you coming to us. Please help us tonight. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, you're the only one. You're the reason for it all. And Lord, I just ask that please open our eyes. Help us to give us your perspective on what you've done for us and what you made available. Thank you for your goodness and your love. What a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we learned about the birthplace of Jesus. It is what an inn was. It has nothing to do with a motel. And we destroyed a bunch of Christmas traditions this morning. We read Matthew 15. We don't want to make void the commandments of God through our traditions. And what we learned was, and I don't mind making the statement, but you just can't shut me off when I make it, there's nothing Christian about Christmas. There's nothing biblical about Christmas. Christmas existed before God came to this earth in paganism for thousands of years. Take any aspect of Christmas that you want to. The tree, the lights, the traditions, December 25th. It was a pagan holiday long before God came to this earth. We know Christmas has nothing to do with December 25th. We learned that this morning in Sunday school, but I feel like as a pastor this way, and I don't mind saying it, and somebody said, well, you ought to preach against Christmas. I can't do anything about the days you get off for the holidays. I'm going to go up to Washington, D.C. and say, no more days off Christmas. No more days off New Year. Try that one. You'll get run over by a truck. So you get the days off. That's great. But could I help you with the Bible so your emphasis in your home could be on the Lord Jesus and thankfulness to God for what he's done for us? I feel like this. If you got up on tomorrow morning, whenever it is your time, family opens gifts, before you do that, could you read Luke 2? Could you read Matthew 1? Could you read Matthew 2 and enjoy the truths behind it, and rather than having anything to do with Santa Claus, Rudolph, or Frosty, or whatever? I said this in Sunday school this morning. When I was growing up, we didn't have any gifts from Santa Claus. I was raised, if somebody gives you a gift, God touched their heart to give you a gift. And when somebody gives you something, you owe two people thank yous. The person that gave it and God who touched their heart. But we didn't do gifts from Santa. Because I was taught, and we didn't do that with our children either. There were never any gifts from Santa Claus. I wanted our kids to know who paid for that gift, who gave that gift to you. God touched somebody's heart to give you something, and you owe two people a thank you. You make sure you say thank you. Now, I enjoy the giving, I enjoy the gifts, and I enjoy the time with family, but we as Christians should understand, we should have our perspective on it. Tonight, Matthew 2 breaks another tradition. So if you're looking at Matthew 2, you're going to find out the time frame of this. As a matter of fact, you're there in Matthew 2, Look at verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the, what? House. Not the place of Jesus. They're in a house now. They're not in Bethlehem in Matthew 2. They're in Nazareth. They're back in Nazareth. It says, they saw the young child, not the baby. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So one thing I was going to show you tonight is the wise men that you read about in verse number 1. There came wise men from the east. They are not kings. They're wise men. Now, we're going to show you what the Magi were tonight. They were Magi, but they were not kings. The song, I like how musical it is, but you realize, okay, most of the Christmas songs we sing are Catholic. I like this. Who doesn't like O Holy Night? But you need to not get so caught up in the music you don't listen to the words. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. That's not Bible. That's Catholic. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's take another song. Here, you want to mess up another hymn in the hymn book? Okay. We three kings of... There were no kings. They were wise men, and that word wise men, it means magi. And when you look at a lot of the songs we sing at Christmas, they're not biblical. They're, once again, they're emotional, they're Catholic. Not all of them. Look at what you're singing. Look at the words. Amen? Pay attention to it rather than, oh, I love that song. Away in a manger. No. All I'm trying to get you to do tonight is think. Just trying to get you to think. The word magi, they came to a house, not a manger, 2 years later. This is 2 years after the birth. That's why, once again, the traditional manger scene of Mary and Joseph and the babe and the shepherds and then all the camels. You got to have three camels and three kings and everybody. That's unscriptural. It never happened. The magi, the wise men, and they brought three gifts. But we're going to learn tonight, there weren't three. You don't travel for that long of a distance with gold, with three guys. I'm telling you, you're going to get hijacked. You're going to get your gold stole. So there were three gifts, but there were not three people involved. Now, what was a magi? What was a wise man from the east? How do we describe that? The word magi means scientists, governors. You know how come it means sheriff? Because it dealt with anybody that had a position that helped other people, that other people depended on. That's why it was much more than astrology. It was a position where people depended on you. That's why it was scientists, governors, sheriffs. Yes, it included astronomy, physicians, teachers. They had a public position over in the east that where people depended on. That was a magi. They're not kings. They are diplomats, but they are not kings of a land. In Daniel, in the book of Daniel, many documents refer to Daniel as the great Chaldean or Babylonian magi. So Daniel had the title. He served under four kings under two empires, Babylon and the Persian Empire, okay? He was a great man. In one place, you could have called him second, the king's advisor. So Daniel is referred to not in the Bible, but he's referred to in other documents, historical documents, as a magi. Now, there's a reason we're linking Daniel to it. Watch this. The Chaldeans learned in the Babylonian Empire that the way that the future is determined by the education of the children. The Assyrians had not learned that. Egypt had not learned that. But by the time the Babylonian Empire comes, that's how come they took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as children. Because if you want to, let's fast forward it today. That's what you're watching happen in the public schools. They want to reshape our future, but you can't do that until you destroy our history. That's why American history is not taught anymore. You have to reprogram society if you want to direct their future. And that's exactly what's happening in the public schools, while they dumb it down and damn our children. So if you get to the privilege of being homeschooled, you ought to praise God for that. Amen? You ought to praise the Lord for that. And if you get the privilege of going to a Christian school, that's a blessing. But that's not the majority. The majority of our society is taught in the temples of darkness of the public schools, where they're taught everything except what's right. You see, our greatest mistake is we think the public schools like it was when I'm 53, when we were growing up. Have you seen them going to the public schools recently? It's awful. The clothes they're wearing, transgender, bathroom usage, homosexuals, all it's filthy. It's vile. They didn't do that when I was in school. Things have changed. That's as we watch our society get godless. Well, here, the Chaldeans learned that the future is determined by the education of the children. This starts seeding back in Babylon. And then the mysticism of the Orient comes from the Chaldeans. And when I say the word Orient, you got to understand, the Orient is everything from Jerusalem east. We think China. There's much more to the Orient than China. It includes all of the East. The mysticism of all the Orient comes from the Chaldeans. You say, what are you talking about? Daniel had a student in history. Now, this isn't in your Bible, but it is in many documents. Have you heard of Zoroaster? That's a fairly popular name, Zoroastrianism. I know that's a big name. Zoroaster was a student of Daniel. And he makes mention of how he studied under Daniel. Now, this is a lost man. Daniel, there's nothing in Zoroaster that has to do with salvation. We're going somewhere. Zoroastrianism carries the Chaldean teaching of mysticism throughout the whole Roman Empire. In other words, Zoroastrianism is all the isms of the East. From Zoroastrianism comes Hinduism, Spiritism, Buddhism, animism. You know, if you don't know what animism is, what do they do over in China with the kung fu? You know, monkey and snake and all that. The personifying of an animal, traits to learn, you know. And it even got over here in America, you know, with the American Indians. If you're in the woods, think like a squirrel. And in the winter, think warm thoughts and you'll get warm. That's goofy, all right? That's goofy, stupid. That's animism. Any type of thing that takes you to the creation, all of that, that's Zoroastrianism. In Daniel, as a matter of fact, go to Daniel. Take your Bible and go to Daniel. Chapter 7, because now we're going to learn that these wise men and these magicians are linked to Daniel through Zoroaster. So they were very well acquainted with the book of Daniel. They had two verses that they were referring to that they take this journey from the east to Jerusalem with, and these are the verses. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 13. And it says here, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. These magi were shown Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And what they learned was this. There is coming a God-man. God in the flesh is going to come and set up a kingdom that no one will be able to fight against. It will have dominion of the whole earth. And they're taught this by Daniel. Daniel teaches it to Zoroaster and Zoroaster to his followers. But they have this phrase here, night visions. What's that mean? The word night visions in Daniel means the movement of constellation and stars. It's not talking about a dream. It said, we know, well, let me just keep on going here. From the time of Daniel, Zoroaster and his followers watched the constellations and the stars, because Daniel 7 said, when the heavens have a movement in them, the God-man is getting ready to come. Now, they didn't understand the two advents. The first advent is Jesus coming to die for us. The second advent is his coming to be king. In the Old Testament, they're together, and they couldn't tell that they were separated. However, what the Magi were seeking was, we know when something starts happening in the heavens, they said, we'll know that this king that's going to rule the earth is coming. Zoroaster's greatest teacher, Daniel, told him there was coming a ruler from heaven, and the sign would be a movement in the constellations, okay? So the Magi are looking for one to come who would be a world ruler. There are four historians that give an account of Matthew 2, the journey that they made from the east. Now, you got to understand, until the calendars established that we use, that doesn't happen till like the 3rd century. You have to understand, back then, each nation had its own calendar. Some nations had three. I'm glad we got one. They were all based on the cycles of the moon. Why would I tell you that? Because one of these accounts, there's a man from China. He gives an account of this journey that the Magi take. There's a man from Syria, Damascus. There's a man from Jerusalem. And if you haven't heard of Josephus, he's a famous historian. He also gives an account of Matthew 2 and all of these coming to worship following the star. So in one account, it says it took 28 months. In another account, it says it took 15. Bottom line is, it took somewhere between a year and 2 years to cover that much of a distance. It doesn't say where they came from. I'll share just a little bit more with you on that. But to travel that distance took a long time. You're looking, it was expensive, let alone what they were bringing. Each one of these men, each one of these historians, the one from China, Syria, and Jerusalem, one from China and one from Syria, were actually in the caravan. And then they wrote documents about taking the journey. The fifth record, there's five accounts, four historians. The fifth account is in Roman documentation. When Herod gets angry and says he wants all of the 2-year-old boys killed, and he has to go to Rome and he's put on trial before the Senate. And Caesar was so angry at him when he found out he murdered that many boys, he kicked over a vase. He said it'd be better to be a dog than to be in Herod's kingdom. They were angry at Herod. Well, all that kind of murder is going to do nothing but cause tumult. It's going to cause a lot of pain, and they didn't even like. So, and Herod gives an account of this caravan that comes from the east. So there's five accounts. We're talking history plus our Bible. Amen. And they all, it's amazing the insight that it gives. Now, praise the Lord, nothing contradicts the Bible with this. Look, in Matthew 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And then notice this, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why would the whole city of Jerusalem be bothered? One, because this was unusual. This was unusual to happen. Normally, when anybody came from a foreign country, they would stop in at the top of the country, and that would have been somewhere up in Damascus, up in Syria, before they entered the country. This caravan did not. It was unusual that they showed up at Jerusalem with no announcement. No announcement. All of Jerusalem is troubled, plus Herod. When you look at the reports, the man who was from China who wrote about being on it, he said the first camel left the front gate at sunrise when we left, and the last camel at evening. Let's say he was exaggerating. Let's say it was at 3 or 4. That's still a lot of camels. Most, if you put all the reports together, there was at least 1,000 camels. This is, we're talking about Matthew 2 now. That's why if 1,000 camels come to the city of Jerusalem, yes, Herod's going to be troubled. Do you see why the whole city, what are we going to do with all these people? Now, they've got 1,000 camels coming to the city. That's the best that we can tell. This was not any type of a small group. These were dignitaries and representatives, and what we can tell from the 5 reports is that they were from 13 countries, unified and federated together to make the journey because of what they had been taught about Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 60. I just want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Here's what I'd like you to do. When you read Matthew 2, you should be able to link it back to Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Notice who this is to. Look at verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Wow. So this is to the Gentiles, and it's talking about light being given. God is light. Look at verse 4. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." Here's one more reference to the Gentiles. "The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." What did Jesus' coming do when Israel rejected the Messiah? It opened up the gospel to all of us, because we're Gentile. Notice verse 6. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come." Watch. "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Did you know that was Matthew? Don't tell me you knew that was in there. You never saw that before. All right, I'm just kidding with you. But isn't that beautiful? God says, God made mention, when the Gentiles are getting ready to see the gospel, the light of God, one of the things that would happen is that a multitude of camels would come, and they would be bearing gifts to show the praises of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I just like how that verse ties in with, those verses tie in with Matthew 2. The wise men expected God to move in the stars. Job chapter 38, if you've never read it, it's wonderful. The whole chapter starts with God telling Job, "Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I laid the foundation? Who do you think I you want me to answer to you? Because you're going through a hard time? I owe you an explanation?" Read all of chapter 38 is God asking Job questions. "Who do you think you are?" And the whole chapter, it's very humbling. And you kind of, Job had a pride problem until you get to Job 38. And then God kind of helped him out. In verse 31 of Job 38, it says, God's asking the question, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" That is a constellation. Now, what makes Pleiades unique is when you look at the sky, you only see 9 stars, but there's really 500. And what makes Pleiades unique is it is a fixed constellation in the sky, and it's always in the same place. That's what makes Pleiades unique. Then God tells him, "I made immovable stars from your view." And then the next part of the verse, it says, "Or loose the bands of Orion." Orion is another constellation. In Orion, it's like a Greek gladiator moving across the sky. And when you look at the constellation, every star is moving all the time. He said, "I got one Pleiades, it stays put. I got Orion, it's constantly moving." He said, "Who else could do that but me?" God says, "I'm the only one." He said, "I made it that way." Then he says in verse 32, "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth," which is the witness of the stars, "in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Why would I show you these verses? Because if there's a disturbance in the constellations and the stars, God said, I'm the one that put it there. I can move the constellations at my will. So God is the one that can do this. You see that in Job 38. In Genesis 1, God says he put the stars in the sky, the sun and the moon, for signs and seasons and for days and years. One of those signs would be the coming of the Lord Jesus. One of those signs. God says he put them in there, made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Astronomy confirmed that this happened twice, once in 7 BC and once in 4 BC. And they said Saturn, Jupiter, and Venus lined up to make an extra bright star in the sky. That's happened twice and it has not happened since. Why would it have happened twice? It would have had to happen in 7 BC for the wise men in the east to see it, or somewhere around 2.5 to 3 years later, it would happen again because they followed the star to where Jesus was. I'm going to tell you, that is a movement in the constellations. We don't know that that's what the wise men saw. But we do know from astronomy that these lining up of three planets only took place 2 times in history. 2 times. We do know that it took place. On this side of the sun, what happened is 6 planets aligned themselves in a 15-degree arc. That had never happened before. So what these wise men saw were planets lining up, stars, things they'd never seen before, planets in an arc. They're seeing the constellations in a movement, and this is what's showing them that it's getting ready. It's time for the God-man, the king to come, who will rule the world. So that's what they're seeing. This has never happened since. 2 astronomers, one wrote in the 200s, and one wrote in the 400s, that for 1 month during this time, the heavens were in turmoil and tumult. They said they were seeing things in the sky that they had never seen before. Remember how Daniel said, in night visions, when the God moves the constellations, the king is getting ready to come. They see all this, and from this happening, they knew God had come to earth. This is why. Now, Matthew, when you see Matthew 2, go back to Matthew 2 and look at verse 10. This is why, Matthew 2, I understand if you see Jesus, you'd rejoice, but keep in mind what the verse says, Matthew 2:10. It says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They haven't seen Jesus yet, but they know whatever they saw, they said, he's here. He's here. The one who is going to bring in subjection the whole earth. He's here. Load up the camels. It says they rejoiced when they saw the star. This is what God said would happen. Keep in mind, they're following the book of Daniel. The star led them from Jerusalem. Keep in mind, the star led them from Jerusalem to Nazareth. That's going to be north. Here's the only catch. You ready? Everything in the sky, because of the rotation of the earth, can only lead you east or west. It doesn't lead you north or south because of the spinning of the earth. That's the direction. That's how come what I showed you before about the 3 planets and the 6 planets, that was the tumult that was happening in the constellations. But was that the star that they saw? No. And don't go out to the sky and point, it was the North Star. Okay, that's garbage. Okay, no, it was not in the tail of the little or big bear. No, Ursa Minor and Ursa Major, absolutely not. All right, so you say, why would you say that? Because that's what my Sunday school taught me when I was this little. Look at the North Star. That's what the wise men followed to see Jesus. Really? Oh, wow. Garbage, okay? I don't want you to, this is the conclusion I'll draw. We don't know what the wise men saw. I'm going to speculate now. I can't help but think, I wonder if they saw the Shekinah glory, because it says it was over where the child was. It doesn't say. But do we know what they saw as far as a star? No, we don't. To this day, we don't, because they were traveling from Jerusalem to Nazareth. And when they get there, you can't follow a star that way. So it was something, I think it was something God did. Amen? God can do any of that, whether it was the Shekinah glory or whatever it was. That's what they followed. who was Herod? Herod was a descendant of Esau, who was an Edomite, who is the enemy of the Jews all the way throughout the Bible. Who are Edomites to this day? Modern day Palestinians. They're the enemies of God. It says, Esau have I hated. God doesn't hate anybody. When they hate Israel, God hates them. So you learn in the Bible that Esau has always hated the God that would come from the birthright of his twin brother Jacob. Herod, why would Herod go on a murdering spree? Kill every boy 2 years and under. Yeah, he got put on trial for that. Doesn't say they... He ends up pleading, hey, I was fighting for you guys. This king was coming, I was told, and I was saving the Roman Empire. Okay, so they didn't prosecute Herod, but they put him on trial for it. That was awful what he did. Let's look at the gifts. Matthew chapter 2, we read verse 10. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And they, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Mary said in her interview with Gamaliel, this is in the 27th Talmud, this is a Jewish record, she said that when they, in the latter part of Matthew 2, they're going to flee to Egypt, because that's where Mary's from. And they're going to be there till somewhere around Jesus, well, at age 12, he's on a journey where they must place him at Jerusalem. But when did they come back from Egypt? We don't know. But she did say that the time that they were there in Egypt, they were well taken care of, because they had with them, Joseph and Mary, had the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. What was God doing? God was providing for their displacement. They had to flee. And can you imagine the turmoil in Mary and Joseph's life? When you're hearing people in your hometown scream because their babies are being murdered, and you know it's because they're looking for your son, and you know everybody that's dying is, from the government's eyes, the wrong one. Can you imagine hearing women that you were raised with? My baby, my baby. I think the turmoil that Mary and Joseph, and I mentioned the sacrifice this morning, all the misunderstandings that they went through. If you think your way into the story, as they're fleeing, it says there was a cry heard that had not been heard before. Women were screaming all over Judea, kill every boy that's 2 years and below. What a horrible thing. She said they flee to Egypt and they're taken care of. What were these dignitaries doing? It says here, it says, and they worshiped him in verse 11. It says they worshiped him. Here's what I'd like you to understand tonight. They didn't worship him like you and I worship him. When we worship Jesus, we realize he's the Son of God that came to die for our sins. They were coming to see a ruler who would rule the earth. And the word used for worship there is homage. The word homage, it means to lay flat, but it means to subject yourself. They knew nothing that this was the king that was going to die on the cross. And by the way, nobody knew nothing. Even the disciples didn't know until Jesus rose from the dead. What do you mean you're going to rise again? Remember, we've looked at that in the script. Nobody knew what was... All they knew was this was God in the flesh. We believe you're the Christ, but what you're getting ready to do, die for our sins, be buried, and rise again? No, there was no connection. Not until what? The Holy Spirit came and then gave them the understanding. But no, these wise men are not worshiping Jesus like we do. The gold was a picture of royalty. The frankincense was an incense, and it was a picture of the divinity. It is wonderful. These 13 dignitaries and their caravan, they did believe that this was deity incarnate with flesh on it. They did believe that. This is the God-man who's going to be king. And they showed that with the frankincense and the divinity. The myrrh was a token of suffering as a divine in human flesh. See, when we say, oh, they gave him myrrh. Myrrh is used in embalming. And it's used in bodies. So that must be in picture. I'm telling you, when these kings gave him the myrrh, it wasn't because they thought he was one who was going to die. We've been taught that. When these kings gave him the myrrh, they were giving it to him because they said, He's suffering because for God to leave heaven to put on human flesh would be, that was their idea of suffering. They had no idea that he was going to die on a cross. So do y'all see the difference? In other words, how these wise men are coming, they're seeing what they have in mind, what they've been taught. They're referring to Daniel. They're not referring to the cross. But they do give these gifts and the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh has been called throughout the ages the gift of Ramses. It was given to many kings. Hammurabi. It was given, we go down a whole list, but as far as when nations would fight, this gift, it had been given, I think, for over 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came. But this was a famous gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they gave Jesus to show who he was. To them, this is a world leader destined to be the ruler of the world that nobody could stand against. So they brought gifts to show him. This is why they brought gifts. We're going to show you, you'll never have to subject us to you. We submit. When you grow up and you become this king that will rule the world, we're giving you these gifts. You don't have to come and conquer our countries. That's homage. We give ourselves to you now. We name you as our king. That's what they were doing. You don't have to take the trip over to the east. We've already come. That's why the Magi came. Now, if you understand why they came, what they were seeing, then tonight we've looked at the gifts, we've looked at the star, and we've looked at the Magi. They thought God was suffering, and I told you that. Can you just keep in mind, they had no messengers of the angels. The shepherds did. They didn't have the testimony of the shepherds. They didn't have the truth of the scripture except Daniel 7. These are lost men. That's the other thing I'd like you to know. Well, when they saw Jesus, they got saved. Okay, I hope so, but probably not. That wasn't their mindset. They were coming to a king that they saw as, they did see him as God in the flesh, but they were coming to subject themselves so that he would never have to come and conquer them. Now, that's kind of my hook for tonight. If I ask you this question in closing, the Advent means a coming to this earth that changes the world. That's what the word Advent means. That's what we celebrate. I would say Jesus coming changed the world. Changed how we number years. Everything gets smaller till you get to 08 BC and then AD, right? After death, they're changing it now to CE and everything because they don't want any reference. Don't give that up. Amen. BC, AD. Amen. But Jesus changed the world when he came. Did you know there were no hospitals? There were no orphanages? You know where all those come from? Jesus coming. Jesus coming. There were places where sick people got, but all the idea of the giving and the benevolence of society, that happened, that came after Jesus, from what Jesus taught. Jesus changed the world. Yes, he made salvation available. Let me give you one more thought tonight. If I asked you this, has Jesus coming into your life changed you? If we aren't careful, you start taking it for granted, and the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, you're like, I still do everything I used to do. If you were raised in a Christian home, praise God. How about if you weren't? Even if you were raised in a Christian home, have you thanked the Lord for all that God has kept you from? That's how Jesus has affected your life. Jesus coming. Let me give you one more thought. Now that we understand why the wise men came, have you ever given homage to your king? Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and said, like the wise men, these were lost men that saw him as a king that was going to rule. You don't have to conquer us. We surrender and we give ourselves. We submit now. You'll never have to fight me. That's what the word homage means. If you understand how they came, then let me ask you this, Christian, tonight. Have you ever done that on your knees to the Lord? As a saved person, you'll never have to conquer me. I submit now. You'll never have to fight me. I surrender. It's a wonderful word for yield. But Christian, if lost kings could go on a 1 to 2 year journey to come to give themselves to a king, then could not a Christian do better than that? Absolutely. Have you ever gone to your king and given homage? You'll never have to fight me. You'll never have to come and conquer me. I submit. That's what I get from the wise men. What a beautiful story in our Bible. And yet, we'll celebrate in the next couple of days, praise the Lord, celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. But there's so much to the story. I hope this helps. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word.